Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 61, Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. 61. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before your unsearchable greatness, worshipping you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed forever. We know and confess, O Lord, that our hearts are not worthy to receive you. There are many ways in which we fail and come short of what we ought to be. Set us free from the grip of our sins, Lord. Let your free grace have access to our life so that we may serve you in all that we think and say and do. Lord, you are strong and mighty, and we ask you to make us strong in your strength. Give us strength of body so that we can do our work well and cheerfully, and so that we can help other people. Give us strength of mind so that we can be fearless in accepting your truth and faithful in holding to it. Give us strength of heart so that we can love you with all our powers and love our neighbor as ourselves. Increase our faith so that we may know that the future is safe in your hands. Give us patience and perseverance so that we may not complain, but rejoice that all things work together for good to those who love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn 146, From All That Dwell Below the Skies, 146.
Thank you.
We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 17, at verse 1. Genesis chapter 17 at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 31. Mark, chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 200, Christ is made the sure foundation. 200. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, at verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." It's a cardinal mistake to think as men think and not as God thinks. Mind you, a lot of us do it all the time. It's not easy to avoid thinking as men think and not as God thinks. We're human beings after all, and we think with a merely human mind. So this is a very penetrating, very challenging reprimand that Jesus gives to Peter. Calls him Satan even, tells him to get away. Strong reprimand indeed. Thinking as men think and not thinking as God thinks. I heard a young person say, "I don't believe in all that stuff." It reminded me of hearing an older man say the same. A man who in his younger days had been a church member and a Sunday school teacher. "I don't believe in that stuff anymore." Well, we who call ourselves Christians don't believe in a lot of stuff either. It need not surprise us to find that those who do believe in a lot of stuff come eventually to the point where they find they can't believe in that stuff any longer. We don't believe in stuff at all. We don't believe in a catalogue of facts or a system of theology. We believe in a person. That is what the Christian faith is, and if we represent it as something else, we do it less than justice. Belief in a person, faith in a person, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him every day, through every day's life, living with him through all life's experiences, living in him and having him live in us. The first disciples of Jesus thought they believed in a person. They thought they believed in the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who would sometime come and bring in the new age, a new age for Israel. All the features of the new age, the messianic age, the age of the Messiah, all those things which would be part and parcel of this great turnaround in the nation's fortunes, which was the moment to which everyone looked forward. The idea of the coming Messiah, which was popular not only in the time of Jesus' earthly life, but which had been the popular idea for years and even centuries, this was a nationalistic idea. Israel would be made great again. They had hoped for a revival of the nation's fortunes in successive ages of their history. Conqueror after conqueror had taken over Israel, and the people had been enslaved to one foreign power after another. Exile had had to be endured as well on occasion. When it became clear that the nation of Israel could never overcome those foreign powers by its own strength, the thought became transferred to the power of God. The power of God would overcome the nation's enemies. But it was always thought of as the military power of God, his power to destroy. The new age, the messianic age, would be brought in through conquest and violence and bloodshed. Israel's enemies would be militarily defeated and then effectively wiped out. This was the current thinking about the Messiah. The idea that the Messiah himself would suffer and die, there could be no place in their thinking for an idea such as that. But Jesus gave expression to an idea such as that. The Messiah, he said, has to suffer all those things I'm telling you about. The idea was utterly abhorrent to those who were closest to Jesus. No wonder Peter called out in protest. No wonder he said, "No, Lord, this can never happen to you." For those things which Jesus was indicating to happen to the Lord's Messiah. That was a contradiction in terms. So people thought. But it was not how Jesus thought. He reprimanded Peter quite sternly for this piece of well-meaning outburst. "You're thinking as men think," Jesus told him. "You're not thinking as God thinks." Thinking as men think. Yes, we all do think like Peter sometimes, perhaps. There's something of the Peter in all of us, even the most Christian of us. We don't want to think of the Messiah suffering and dying. We don't want to think of anything we would call harm coming to the Lord or the church or the Christian cause or to the people we would call decent, deserving people. Something deep down within us cries out in protest against anything like that, just as Peter cried out in protest when Jesus said the Messiah must suffer and be rejected and die. We know that before Jesus embarked on his public life of ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, before he began, he went into the wilderness to think the whole thing out and to prepare himself for the task. While he was there in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. Jesus was alone out there, so the devil must have come to him through his own deepest thoughts. Thoughts about how to carry out the task, wrong ways of going about it, make those stones into bread, use miraculous powers for your own benefit, throw yourself down from a height, provide a show of spectacular miracle, and then people will be compelled to believe in you and follow you. Bow down and worship the devil, and so gain all the kingdoms of the world. Take a shortcut by compromising with the world and its sinful ways. Jesus had to put all those temptations behind him and get the devil out of the way before embarking on his work of ministry. There was the devil trying to get at him through his own deep thoughts. Now, in this encounter with Peter, he finds the devil getting at him again. Getting at him this time through the words of a friend. A sincere, well-meaning friend who really cared about him. But a friend who had got the wrong end of the stick and who had to be put right. It's difficult to resist the devil when he gets at us through a friend. Friends are people we love and care about, people who love and care about us. It's not easy to say, "Away with you, Satan," to a real friend. But that is what Jesus had to do to Peter, and it's sometimes what we have to do. It needn't surprise us that the devil gets at us to tempt us through the voice of a real friend. If a confidence trickster tries to con us out of money on some cooked-up pretext, how does he present himself? Does he come rubbing his hands and with a cunning look on his face? That's to say, when his face is not hidden by his pulled-down hat and his turned-up collar. No, of course he doesn't come like that. He comes looking genuine and respectable, so that we say afterwards, "But he looked so nice and he seemed so genuine." Does the devil try to get at us through people we don't like and don't trust? No, of course he doesn't. He tries to get at us through someone who already has our confidence. He tries to get at us through a real friend. The devil wasn't finished trying to get at Jesus and get him to make wrong decisions and take wrong ways of doing his work. He wasn't finished when Jesus got the better of him in the wilderness at the outset of his ministry. Not by a long chalk. It says so in the Bible, in the story of Jesus' temptations. After that, it says the devil left him for a time, departed from him, biding his time. No, the devil was still trying to get Jesus to take wrong decisions, to go the wrong way. The devil doesn't give up easily. The attack this time came through the person of Peter. It was vital for Jesus to recognize it as an attack, similar to the attacks the devil had made on earlier occasions. Jesus had to reprimand Peter and put him right. All very well, the thought of the coming Messiah had been, along nationalistic lines, thoughts of the Messiah in triumph, destroying his enemies. It was all against the traditional thinking, what Jesus was now suggesting about a suffering and dying Messiah. That was all very well. It made Peter's outburst understandable, but it still had to be snuffed out. Jesus had to begin here to bring home to his disciples the truth that the saving of the world and the creation of the new brotherhood was to be achieved through suffering and death. What is all this telling us? Well, it's probably one of those passages in the Bible which can tell us something new every time we come back to study it again. But one thing it is telling us is that there's all the difference in the world between believing in Jesus Christ and believing in a lot of stuff. Our trust is not in ideas or traditions, not in philosophies or theologies or systems of belief. Our trust is not even in the Bible or the declaratory articles of the church or the dictates of conscience. No, our trust is in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has faced the worst that this world could do, and he has overcome. He's faced the wiles and temptations of the devil, presented under many a different and cunning guise, and he has overcome that too. It's in that Lord that we trust. It was in that Lord indeed that Peter and the others trusted. So why did they go wrong? Why did Peter have to be reprimanded and corrected? To make mistakes, as the old saying goes, is human. To forgive is divine. Yes, we make mistakes. Even with the best of intentions, we have to be corrected. We have to be set on the right path. Sometimes we even have to be severely reprimanded. But because our trust is in a person and not in anything else, we come through all that. We come through it the stronger for the experience, just as the disciple Peter and the others did. Peter, who at one time thought as men thought and not as God thought. And good may ever conquer ill, health walk where pain has trod. As a man thinketh, so is he. Rise then and think with God. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 476, Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord, 476. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have heard your word. Grant that it may take root in our hearts and bring forth fruit to your glory. Accept our offerings and let them be used in your service. Let your Spirit so pervade our life that all we think and say and do may be an offering to you, our God. Lord, whose hand has controlled the whole of life from its earliest beginnings, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us day by day. We thank you for life itself, with all its interest and all its challenge, for food to sustain us, for home and work, for the fellowship of friends, and the opportunity to enjoy the beauty of your world. We thank you for the deeper things of life, the goodness and mercy which have followed us all our days, keeping us safe in danger, raising us up when we have fallen, strengthening us in times of testing, guiding us in moments of decision. We thank you that all your creatures are under your care. Above all, we thank you for the supreme gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all that he has done and continues to do for us, for the Holy Spirit, the giver of strength, for the church, which is our home, for the lives of those who have helped to show us the way, and for the hope of the life beyond. We pray for the church, that it may continually be renewed and enabled to be a channel of your love and an instrument of your will in the world. We pray for our Queen and the members of the Royal House. Grant your grace and guidance to those in positions of authority, that they may spend their efforts for the welfare of the people, for the honour of our land, and for the glory of your name. Take our dear ones into your keeping. We pray for those separated from us by distance, that by drawing near to you, we may be drawn nearer to one another. We commend to your care those who are ill, and those whose work is the tending and healing of the sick, that all may be strengthened by the knowledge of your continued presence, and that the healing work of Jesus may continue. Be with those in any kind of need. There are some known to us whose names we hold before you. There are others we know not. Be with them all, supplying their need and bringing them to a sure knowledge of your love and goodness. Lord God, your Son Jesus Christ has shown us that life is much deeper than that which is bordered by physical birth and death. Sow within our hearts the seed of that eternal life, and keep us in union with those whose physical life is past and those yet to come, that we may in due course receive the blessing, "Well done, good and faithful servants, come and share your master's delight." Grant this, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing praise is hymn 513, "Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble," 513.
Thank you.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.